getting close on time this afternoon, and I have been told to be brief. That's next to impossible. But at any rate, I wish to mention this by way of instruction, if nothing else, because I want these things to begin to make their appearances on tape. First of all, that this afternoon, what you have seen, what we are doing this afternoon for these 3 hours, cannot in any way, shape, or form be taken as any kind of liturgical ceremony. They are simply what we have done this afternoon, since we have not had a regular 3-day affair. We have just simply put something together which is for the edification, we hope, of those who are in attendance. And it is nothing more than a service. It has no liturgical value otherwise, and it is only valuable insofar as it is within these walls. Outside these walls, it has no law. It has no restrictions. It is completely open and is only for us. It is a private ceremony. It is a private service. It is a private prayer done publicly. And this is sometimes difficult to understand, but it is a private prayer that we are involved in this afternoon, and we are doing it publicly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. We center ourselves and our attention on what took place on the trip to Calvary, and this is as it should be. Our blessed Lord made a trip that is probably hardly ever looked at. And we have to look at Jesus Christ, the man. Of course, he was the man God, or God-man, or whichever you choose, but I prefer this afternoon to use the term man-God. And our blessed Lord, this man, the trip that he made, the steps that he took from the room where they had the banquet, the Last Supper, to Gethsemane, had to be the most awful steps that have ever been taken. The man, Jesus Christ, was aware of what was going to happen. He wasn't afraid of the pain that he was going to suffer. He wasn't afraid of the crucifixion. He wasn't afraid of the flogging. He wasn't afraid of the hanging on the cross. This he knew all about. That was what not was bothering him. The awful steps that he took were not because he was afraid of this suffering. You say, well, he had help. He had divine help. Not so. If our blessed Lord had divine help, at any moment from the beginning of this to the end of it, he would have been cheating. He would have been a liar. An absolute, outright liar. He had no help. He had, yes, the divinity was in him, because he was fully man and he was fully God. We call this the hypostatic union. From time to time, man has tried to understand this and has tried to explain what the hypostatic union actually meant. In his pride, man thought he could describe it. But man, in trying to describe, in trying to make clear what this, what we call this, the union within this one individual who was both completely God and completely man in the same one, cannot be possibly comprehended by this mortal mind of ours. It would be easier, it would be far easier for us to try to measure the depth of the ocean with a thimble. Than it would be for us to understand what we're talking about in this hypostatic union. And the steps that he took from the chamber of the Last Supper to that gate of the garden, when those men showed up with clubs and things, when he went up to meet them, had to be the most powerful steps that man has ever, ever taken. And I might put it this way, and this is an opinion, and I am definitely entitled to an opinion, prudent opinion, I hope. But in this particular case, instead of the divinity being of any assistance to our Lord, the divinity in this particular case, in this particular man, in this particular and only Jesus Christ, the divinity was a burden. Can you imagine that? That the divinity was a burden. And why was it a burden? Because it was because of his divinity that he saw that for all of this that I am going through and what I have been put through is not going to help hordes and hordes and multitudes of people. And multitudes of people will continue to go to hell. And that what I have done has done nothing good for them. That's why he sweat blood. He didn't sweat blood because he was afraid. He wasn't afraid at all. He suffered much, indeed he did. But you want to know something too, that there are many martyrs, physically speaking, of course, there are many martyrs that suffered greater agonies, physical agonies, than our blessed Lord did. The great agony inside of him was divine. And that's what made his physical agony so dreadful, because he saw, I could not reach these people. This afternoon, I want to draw focus on a word that we have used many, many, many times, and we will use many, many times in the future, and that is the word conversio. We speak of the conversio, and we look upon it as some kind of an intellectual thing that we will just simply say, well, beginning tomorrow morning, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to turn around. Or beginning right now, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Beginning right now. That has no conversio at all. And how often do we do this? And how often when we are crushing the members of our families, or the people with whom we come into contact, that we actually crush them with the way we operate, with the way we work, with the way we manipulate, the way we maintain our self-will, the way we maintain our pride, our anger, that we crush the people around us. And then we go to these same people, and with the eloquence of an angel, we fall on our knees to these people who, because of their experiences, have seen how transparent our sorrow really is. But these people we expect to look through that transparency, which time after time after time it begins to accumulate these various transparencies as it goes on and on and on and on throughout life, that they have to forgive and overlook the countless times that we have gone about crushing and crushing and crushing. We speak of the conversio. The conversio, my dear people, is not simply stopping what we are doing. You have been corrected, therefore I won't do that anymore. You have been corrected, I won't do that anymore. I won't do that anymore. Until the next time, of course. I won't do that anymore. It takes the same kind of force in the conversio as it took the force of this man, Jesus Christ, to walk from the table of the room all the way to the soldiers when they took over. That's the kind of force it takes. It is a ripping force. It isn't something you just simply walk to like you walk into a picnic. How many of you would have that kind of, how many of us, I should say, beginning with me, would have that kind of strength to walk those steps? There has never been, and there never will be, and I have to quit, a powerful enough to equal what took place in those steps. After the soldiers got hold to him, of course, then he was in their command. But he freely, and he begged. Yes, he begged. Three times he begged. I can't do it. This is more than I can do. And three times he was refused. This is what we have to think about when we look at ourselves. And it's not a matter of a drama that we're coming here this afternoon and we go to the closet, we put on, we get our most Good Friday looking face and put on, you know. It's not what we're not here for any kind of just a ceremony. This is not a ceremony. It is a matter of me looking at myself and telling myself I've got to do it, and asking myself, have I, if I may use the word, have I got the guts to walk from point A to point B? Have I got the guts to do what that walk demands of me? My beloved people, I simply have to quit. I have no choice. May God bless you. May God bless us. May we come to the understanding of what today is. It is more than just carrying a cross. Yes, yes, yes. Today says, do it as I do it. You must do it. I've showed you the way. Now you've got to do it. I begged 3 times. That I did not have to do, would not have to do this. And 3 times I was refused. And I had to do it. And we have to do the same thing, my beloved people.